would ask your attention to Psalm 40, verses 1, 2 and 3. The first three verses of the 40th Psalm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Concluded this morning with that part of the second verse. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. References are made both in the book of Job and in prophecy of Isaiah concerning the pit. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. What do we learn by these expressions? And what do we learn about this miry clay? A horrible pit, a place which we cannot escape ourselves, which would bring darkness and distress, whether it is by our own sin and iniquity. Because, my friends, sin and iniquity, indeed, if it's left to the judgment of a holy God, will bring us to a pit, and that forever and ever. But, oh, blessed be his name, if we have this grace working within that waited patiently for deliverance. For the verses 2, at least verse 2, and perhaps we might include verse 3, is the blessings of answered prayer. It is the mercy of God which is seen in deliverance. Every child of God by nature is, as it were, in captivity, in bondage. And every gracious soul, it is only as grace is given that they shall be found seeking to be delivered out of this horrible pit and out of this miry clay. My friends, there is times when a child of God shall rejoice in deliverances, but it will be God that delivers. Oh, we cannot of a wish inspire, should one good wish purchase heaven. But oh, if he puts a spirit of prayer, a cry in our heart, make us to feel, oh, the solemnity of being shut up in this horrible pit, cannot extricate themselves, can believers feel the solemnity of being absent from God, a horrible pit. It's descriptive, isn't it? Very much descriptive of the path that a child of grace is found in. And it's a place of hopelessness, a place of destitution. It's a place where there's no comfort, a horrible pit. But this is a place believers at times are found in and are brought to cry for deliverance. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. We said this morning that he would indeed do so by, and I was going to say again, simple means. If you are under a sense of your standing as a poor sinner in the sight of God, it will be according to his mercy and grace he will reveal the way that he will bring you out. He will raise up in your soul a hope in the person and in the finished work of Jesus. If you suffer because of sin, your own sin, and you're in darkness because of it, and such that are in the Church of Christ, the people of God, my friends, they'll mourn over it. I do remember a dear old minister saying to me once, many years ago, I was taking him home from chapel, and he asked how I was, and I said I was in the dark. And he asked me whether I liked it. And I said I didn't. And he said, good. Because the scriptures tell us men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. It was what you might say, a word in season. Now, this bringing me, he brought me up, a lifting out, a deliverance, a raising up, a mercy indeed, because the end of it all is that there was a song put in my mouth, a new song. It was no small blessing to be delivered, to come into a place of mercy where the captive is set free. What did we read in Psalm 102? For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. But whose prisoner was it? It wasn't Satan's, my friends. When the Lord hears the groanings of the prisoner, it's his prisoner. To loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. Wonderful words, really. Very simple words, but they describe a poor sinner who groans and sighs under the burden of sin, a horrible pit. And they're left to feel, and tempted too, that, well, the door might well be shut and leave them there. But not so. There's never been a cry out of the pit like the child of grace will cry, and it's a cry for mercy. The man who cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner, saw what he deserved. It was revealed to him what it was that unforgiven sinners shall come into. And so he cried, because there was life in his soul. There was a desire for mercy put there by the gracious Spirit's teaching. And the Lord brought him to cry in his times of need, and he was justified. Not by his prayers. Not by his prayers. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. What does it signify? Well, many things to me. Things you might consider, my friends, in the expression out of the miry clay. There can't be anything worse than miry clay, my friends. It's the flesh, and it's also the things of this world. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. We come from dust, we shall return to dust. And if we got a religion that is real, my friends, it will be seen in this, that we shall be delivered out of the miry clay. What a mercy if you and I have got a real religion that hasn't got any taint of the flesh on it. Out of the miry clay. It clings, does the miry clay. The world clings. It clings to our old nature. The Lord deliver us from the way that it clings. But also out of the miry clay, that which is of earth and earthly, that we might have our affections centred upon eternal things. We shall travel through this world just as long as the Lord sees fit. The day of our death is as appointed as the day of our birth was. But what the mercy, my friends, is if we have that gracious work going on within us and for us, that the Lord himself does not leave us to this miry clay. It suits the world, miry clay does. It's their home, my friends. It's all their ambition. And if you find an ambitious worldling, what he wants is more of it. And to rise to great heights. And it's only miry clay at the end of it. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And there's something else we might view these words as. And I trust they are as they are shown to me. My friends, what a blessed thing this is. If we look beyond just the experiences of time and of the workings of grace within, I was going to say you might be able to see this as in another view and in another way. my friends, there's safety here for a child of God. A wonderful safety, which is found in the deliverance. My mind went, my friends, to the that account of the apostle in the 1st of Corinthians in chapter 15. This word, I trust you, we may see it in a different light now for a moment. The day of resurrection. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Who in the world believes in the resurrection? But the word of God tells us the child of grace is sown in weakness, raised in power. The word of God tells us that it is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. There are many, my friends, who would have a belief in the person of Christ as the one that saves from sin. And again, in greatest reverence to the Lord Jesus, that was part of the work. When he was crucified on the tree at Calvary, it was to redeem his people from a broken law. When he rose from the dead, it establishes people that they shall rise with him. He brought me up also. What a sad religion, you know, it would be, my friends, if you had no hope beyond the grave. Sown in weakness, when they lay you in the tomb, you lay a believer in the tomb. It is with that, I was going to say, with that assurance. It surely must be with every believer, when you lay them in the tomb, it is awaiting that glorious resurrection day. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. The redeemed people of God, whose sinful body is laid in the tomb, their redeemed soul is in glory. But the resurrection day will see the two brought together. Not a carnal body, but a body prepared. Not mortal, but immortal. And capable, if I might put it so, that they shall rejoice throughout eternity in the mercy and goodness of Christ. Oh, how many times do you hear anyone speak about the day of resurrection? Dear friends, if the day of death is before us, the day of resurrection is before us. And there's to be a bringing up. Oh, you think of the countless number of the people of God, a number no man could number. Precious dust in the eyes of the Saviour, awaiting for that grand and glorious note to be sounded from the angel, and the day of resurrection shall dawn. He brought me up. My friends, this is a hope which is established upon the finished work of Jesus and upon his own precious word. What did he say? Because I live, ye shall live also. Oh, they'll live in this time state, spiritually they will. They have a soul that is born of the Spirit and quickened by into divine life, and they shall live. But they shall live in heaven at last too. And they shall live far more gloriously than they do here below. There shall we see his face, and never, never seen, and from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. He brought me up, also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And I looked at Job 33 in my readings, and there we have the means and the way in which the Lord will do it. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness, then he is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. I have found a ransom, and as the margin says, an atonement. And in that chapter mentioned in Isaiah, chapter 38 of Isaiah, the blessing of restoration, that is, of the healing of the body, and the blessing of the appearance of God in delivering him from his enemies. But then what does he say? Behold, for peace I had great bitterness. but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. And did not that good man Job, in the midst of all his troubles, speak of this? What chapter it is, it's chapter 19. And he's answering his three miserable friends who seem intent to try to find some cause for the pathway that he was walking. Why persecute me as God, and I am not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written, and oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. My friends, these dear Old Testament saints believed in the resurrection. We read concerning David in the second chapter of Acts, where in prophecy he spoke of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that he should not leave his soul in hell, nor his flesh see corruption. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Oh, my friends, what a blessing to have a hope beyond the grave, a blessing which every child of grace will possess. And though they are sown in weakness, they shall be raised in power. But I must go on a little further and set my feet upon a rock. Set my feet upon a rock. My friends, again, if you and I have a real religion, it will be established on something. It will be formed on something. It will be a foundation of that real religion. How did it come about that you have a hope in the mercy of God? And set my feet upon a rock. You will notice again, my friends, the instruction and the teaching of this word. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. It was a few weeks ago we tried to speak from those words in Matthew about a man who built his house on a rock and what came against it, but it couldn't be moved because it was built on a rock. It has a foundation that can't be moved. My friends, it's not what religion you've got or mine. It's not what denomination we worship with. My friends, it's whether the work inside, in our own soul, is spiritual. If it is of God, my friends, it has a foundation. Salvation has a foundation. You and I must be led by faith to a place called Calvary, to see that foundation. The Apostle Paul did. He wrote to the Galatians and said, I'm crucified with Christ. And he went on to say, who loved me and gave himself for me. And if you would, and I say that in a gracious way, I trust, you would desire to see indeed that assurance that it is well with your soul. My friends, you'll find it at Calvary. The Lord reveal it to you and I. And you'll see there the safety of that blessing. And set my feet upon a rock. The rock Christ Jesus. We will sing, God willing, that hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest shrine, but wholly lean on his dear name. we shan't sing what they usually sing, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, and set my feet upon a rock. And such that are that are built on rock, on this rock, the rock Christ Jesus, shall have their way established, and establish my goings. But I want to just say this about this part of it, and establish my goings. They always were established, my friends. And establish my goings is not some addition to the blessing of being brought out of an horrible pit or out of the miry clay or to be set upon a rock. My friends, the pathway of the Lord's people have been established before this world was created. Every step of the way was established in the covenant of grace. We read in the 37th Psalm, the Psalm of David, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And as sure as the steps of a good man, Jesus, the blessed Son of Man in human form, as sure as those steps of Jesus Christ was ordered, decreed, so it was. My friends, every believer's pathway is ordered also and established. They are certain as the steps, and establish my goings from his birth to his death. From his natural birth, from his spiritual birth, and all the trials and troubles of the way, all the various things which come into your path and mine, both spiritually and providentially, they're established. And my friends, we must say this too, they're unalterable. They cannot be changed. God has appointed it. If you look back to, and this is may, it may seem to you be a path of providence only, but if you look back to the dealings of God with Jacob, and I'm speaking of the time when Joseph was in Egypt as the second ruler of the land. In chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brethren, shows himself, tells them that he is Joseph. I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. But he goes on to say, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years into which there shall not be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. My friends, if he will do so in his remarkable providential mercies for his Israel of old, will he not do so, establish the path of his people? You sometimes sing, and I hope you believe what you sing, though it might be on a different note than this, but it says, plagues and deaths around me fly, till he bids I cannot die, not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit, and establish my goings. But there's another side, dear friends. If God has established your spiritual goings, nothing can overthrow it. Nothing. Not all of the spleen of hell, not all the wrath of Satan, nor of the evil men that are abroad in the earth will never overthrow what the Lord has established in the, for the pathway and till the end of time of his people. But then establish my goings. What else has he established? Well, my friends, it's, if we might use David's words again, we read in a place concerning that security of David, for he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. My friends, and so sure it was that he sealed that covenant with his own precious blood and establish my goings. Oh, they may take you by surprise, some of these goings. There is a word in, I think it's the Gospel of John. I believe it concerns one of those occasions when the Lord Jesus Christ fed either 4,000 or 5,000. I can't quite remember which one. I think it's the 5,000. And these words were with me once in a providential matter. But he himself knew what he would do. My friends, you may wonder at your path, the darkness of it. You might wonder at the trials of it, the depths of it. You might wonder at things that happen, or I was going to say, in a moment of time. But remember this, he lives on no precarious throne. He himself knew what he would do and establish my goings. And as sure as your path is established, as sure as that way to glory is established, as sure as your salvation is established, it's found in the finished work of Christ. Every trial and trouble, every difficulty, every blessing, times of revelation, my friends, times of tribulation, that they're all established. Oh, there's no room here, by the way, for folding of the arms. There's no room to say whatever will be. That's not what's meant here. But oh, there's something very precious in these words, and establish my goings. Thou shalt see my glory soon when the work of grace is done. Partner of my throne shalt be. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me? My friends, there's nothing more sure than the covenant of grace. And there's nothing more sure than his electing love and mercy, divine sovereignty. You wonder at his mercy. Establish his goings when Saul of Tarsus lay in the darkness of the room in Damascus. Ananias said to him, I've heard of many of this man. The Lord had established his goings. And no argument, no unbelief in Ananias will alter it. My friends, this is what's here. The Lord's people have an established pathway and an established blessings, and I fear also established trials and established deliverances. There's nothing uncertain in the covenant of grace. There's nothing uncertain in the way in which the Lord leads, guides, directs his people. And he will not do what is contrary to his will. He will never do anything which goes in opposite to his will and purpose. Question it you may have to, my friends, but all for grace to submit to it. And established my goings. All is ordered. And what does the poet says, and my soul approves it well. I believe if you see it in the eyes of grace, you'll come in with those words. And you'll bless God for it. Oh, how can you go wrong? Your own evil heart will lead you astray. The natural mind that you indeed possess will lead you astray. But what does it say in Hebrews? Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and establish my goings. Wonderful, really, you know. He that hath made my heaven secure will here all good provide. While Christ is rich, I can't be poor. What else I want beside? Oh, if he's shown you glory, the glories of heaven, if he's made known his covenant love to you, if he's brought you to his banqueting house and a banner over you was love, my friends, will he forego? Will he reject the cries of the destitute in all the matters which are so pressing upon them? And establish my goings. Oh, it is a mercy, my friends, when sometimes, when you can recount them, as it were, as they are revealed to you, step by step, and wonder at his mercy that he's left others to perish and has indeed redeemed your soul, quickened it into divine life, brought you to cry for mercy, and showed you that redeeming love and blood which is all centered in Jesus, and established my goings. Indeed, my friends, the things of time and sense also, so far as life is spared. I thought of those words in the book of Ruth, where the dear handmaiden of the Lord speaks of those things of which was in her heart. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. This is a sweet testimony of a gracious soul that could see her interest in Israel's God, who had fellowship, who desired to have fellowship with the people of God, would walk in the ways that they walked, until death parted them, and established my goings, decreed from all eternity. And the Lord makes no mistake, my friends. Oh, some of the characters that are found in the covenant of grace, some of those characters whom you wouldn't give a seat room for in a chapel. Hardened sinners, far off from God, trophies of mercy and of grace, and establish my goings. And when you consider to go back for a moment to Saul of Tarsus, when you consider, my friends, the overruling hand of providence in it all, when he was apprehended, we must use those words, apprehended on that road to Damascus, brought to utter confusion, all his false religion disappeared in a moment, as it were, all the comfort of his Pharisaical life, all the hatred to the children of God, it left him in a moment. What wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Remember the word, not what you want to do, how you would choose your path, and me also. My friends, all is appointed then, and establish my goings. And he established all of Tarsus' goings, and he was beginning to reveal it. He doesn't say anything about being pleasant, but it does speak about prosperity of a godly kind. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. After Ananias had spoken to the Lord concerning Saul of Tarsus, the Lord said of Saul of Tarsus, go thy way, he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings, and I will show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. My friends, those goings were established. And establish my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. What is the new about it? The saints of God have been singing this from the first deliverance and blessing that's ever been recorded in the Word of God. My friends, I hope I'm right in this, because there is a song that shall be sung, and it will be called a new song. It's never been sung by you, perhaps, before. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. What will that song reveal? If you look at the book of the Exodus, this is one example, just one example of the book of the Exodus, when in the 15th chapter, it was that after that accomplishment, the Lord made a way through the Red Sea. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. And furthermore, we read of Miriam, where she also took up the song. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God for deliverance, for his mercy. There will be a song sung in glory. The first chapter of the Revelation speaks of it. Unto him that has loved us and has washed us from our sin in his own blood. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. My friends, do you know anything of it? When your heart, as it were, I was going to say, bubbled over with joy. The psalmist David was evidently blessed with such a season when he penned that short psalm, Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. I thought of reading, but my mind went elsewhere. Of the 107th psalm, four times in that psalm we read this: oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men that brought themselves into all sorts of difficulties because of sin, because of rebellion and various other distressing scenes they were brought into. And four times we read, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. It is, my friends, surely it is, I was going to say, demanded. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. The wonder of it. And because of the mercy of it, because of the appearance of it, because of answered prayer, because of those deliverances, out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay, and set my feet on a rock and establish my goings, because of those things, there was a note of praise that sounded from the heart of David unto his God. He hath put a new song. But then again, we must indeed notice, my friends, the Lord put that in there. Have you ever been in a time when you would praise him but you couldn't, that your very lips were dumb? Why was it? Well, my friends, perhaps for various reasons. Perhaps your heart was still hard. Perhaps it needs a little softening. Or may a hard heart be removed. But the Lord will know how to touch the strings and sound a note of praise unto him. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. I believe that is the occupation of believers in heaven. They'll sing his praises. They'll see him. There shall we see his face. And never, never sin. And from the rivers of his grace drink endless pleasures in. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. It's when your prayers are turned to praise, you know. It's when your darkness is turned to light. Is to when you're ready to perish in those recovering seasons. It is when you come to the ends of everything, the ends of the earth, from the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee. The Lord put a song in the mouth of Jonah, didn't he? Salvation is of the Lord. My friends, it's to him is the praise due, and surely sometimes it's overdue. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Oh, sometimes I believe it surely must be. The Lord must touch our heart, open our eyes, to count our blessings, and to touch the heart, as it were, that we might break into praise and into acknowledgement of the goodness of the Lord. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Well, we often use words like this, you know, that we might mourn with those that mourn. How often do we consider the other way, that we might rejoice with those that rejoice? And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. It might be described like this, a few notes. Well, surely the poet must have known it. It's just dropped in. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue, lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song, I'll sing his power to save. My friends, if you are on the way to glory, if your feet is in that path which leadeth unto life, your spiritual feet, if the Lord has prepared for you a spot in heaven, my friends, he revealed these things. He will give you that anticipation of that day when you'll be with Christ, which is far better. You'll sing his praises here with sinful lips. My friends, there'll only be but a few notes, as it were, in comparison. But I will think of that time when you're amongst that choir of redeemed people who shall praise him for all eternity. He hath put a new song in my mouth. This is the song of the redeemed people of God. Again, thinking of those, or my mind went again to the 107th Psalm. We have, I was going to say, the scriptural authority of those words. I will give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The Lord open our eyes, but the Lord touch our heart. The Lord bring us into praise. Oh, we often resort to prayer, I know, my friends, but one of the evidences of heaven, you know, is that prayer will give place to praise, but it doesn't all begin in heaven. Oh, that he might reveal to you the mercy of Jesus. Oh, that he might reveal to you his finished work, but above all your interest in it. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear. Now, my mind went, and I read those words last evening, to a word in the 126th Psalm. It's only got six verses. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. My friends, and the note of praise will be sung then. Others will see it. The world won't understand why, but the children of God will. They'll rejoice with you. I'll sing with you to praise him from whom all blessings flow. Many shall see it and fear. It is, I was going to say, open evidence of the goodness and mercy of God. It surely is a time when the children of God will rejoice with those that rejoice. They'll join in that song. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. But then going back to what we said about the bringing out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, the resurrection of the body. That time when the redeemed soul and an immortal body will be again brought together. I wish I could remember these truths, my friends, in a far more easier way. I have to read the hymn writer. Let every kindred, every tribe, throughout this earthly ball, to him all majesty ascribe, and crown him Lord of all. We too. Now there's a blessing in there. We too, amid the sacred throng, low at his feet would fall, join in the everlasting song, and crown him Lord of all. Oh, it doesn't begin in heaven, my friends. There'll be a few notes here. When the Lord in his mercy touches the heart and breaks in upon the spirit, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Amen.